So to get us into today, we're starting a new series called Control, and I have a fun question for us. How many of us, you don't need to point at them or anything, but how many of us know somebody who really likes control? They just know somebody. It's not them themselves, right? It's not us. It's not us personally. Oh, you. Yeah. James is a very self-aware man. He loves control. A lot of people love control, right? Many of you know also that I have, for many years, driven a gas-powered scooter. This relates, so just wait for it. I just actually sold it yesterday, which is, I know, end of an era. I no longer have to scooter in the rain. I don't have to put on my hazmat suit and duct tape my sleeves and go. Like, I'm very excited that it's sold. But the thing about driving a scooter year-round is that whenever you park it in the wintertime, you're really hoping you can find a covered area to park it under, right? Because when you come back to it, otherwise you're going to sit in a giant puddle and have to drive away in it, right? And when you get off, everyone's like, why'd you pee your pants? It's like, no, I sat on my wet bike. And so I would always park it undercover. And on Sundays at church, I would try to park. There isn't like an overhang roof that I could put it under, but there's this big giant tree out here with tons of overhanging foliage. Is that the word?
Foliage.
Oh, there's a hidden E in there. And you would I would park it underneath that because it would stay dry. One particular Sunday, it was just pouring rain. I got here, I drove it onto the little courtyard there, and I parked it underneath because there was still a dry patch there. I'm like, ha, gotcha, nature, gotcha. And then I go into the service, and I saunter back outside thinking I'm going to have a nice dry scooter. And nature just smirked and smiled at me and said, ha, what's that on the middle of your seat? Some bird pooped right in the middle of my scooter seat. Not on the front, not on the back, not on the side, right in the middle of. And God bless Dave Edgar, a glorious saint. I think he cleaned it off for me. I know, what's service? VIP service, right? So I told off nature, and nature just pulled a fast one on me. And the point of this is that there, no matter how much we try to angle things or do things or say things, there's always going to be components that are out of our control. I really tried to keep my scooter in pristine condition that morning, and a bird managed to poop right in the middle of the seat, right? For example, if you're taking an international flight, there's always a lot of pressure around getting ready for an international flight. You want to triple check that you have your passport, you've packed all your bags, you've waited a few times, you've even checked a couple times that your carry-on doesn't have anything over 100 milliliters, you know, because you can't take that on, and 100 milliliter liquid. And then you're not just 3 hours ahead of time ready for the airport, you're there 3.5 hours ahead of time, and then when you get there, the flight's canceled. Some of us may have experienced that. Even though you've done all these things to be ready, there's always going to be some parts that are out of your control. And many of us have experienced this as well. You know, when we probably have a great driving record, we probably have a full discount with ICBC, and yet still someone else causes an accident with us. Someone else's reckless decision or just poor timing or didn't see us causes an accident. It's totally out of our control. You see, in the Western mindset, North American mindset, we are given the notion that we have a lot of control over our lives, where it's going to go, what we're going to do, who we're going to marry. And I think it's kind of an illusion that we have this control that, you know, over our money, our bodies, our kids. Is it really true that we have, you know, what we think we have control over? That's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks, what we don't have control over, and then some of the things that God designed us to have control over. Now, if you were just to list a few things towards me, just speak it out loud, what are some obvious things that we don't have control over? What are some obvious things?
Weather.
Weather, yes. That's why we pray for weather for that wedding back there. Yeah. Yeah. And what else do we not have control over?
Health.
Health, yeah. We have a heart and don't have complete control over our health. Anything else?
Other people,
price of gas. Other people raising the price of gas. Yeah. What was this one?
Sasha.
He's got no control over Sasha. control over. Is she in the room? She is not. But you know what? She is. Ah. Okay, I won't give my follow-up joke then because she's here. No. I'm just kidding. I didn't have one. But no control over Sasha. But Sasha's got complete control over Will. Right, Will? Anything else? Anything else that we do not have any, don't have control over? Oh, man. Electronics. Oh, my goodness. Anyone ever buy a new device and have to set it up? No, thanks. Daryl, do we have complete control over newborn babies? When they'll arrive?
You can try.
Yeah, you can try. When they'll sleep? When they'll eat? Yeah, no, not a chance. You can't have control over traffic. You can't have control over when a parcel will arrive, how time will go, where a bird will poop. You don't have control over those things. I've had one guy in particular, a bird actually pooped directly on his head. It's the only time I've ever seen it, but it happened. Anyone else ever seen that?
Yes.
Whoa! Oh, man. Birds are way more talented than I give them credit for. Yeah. But these are all things that we don't have control over, but we love to still think that we have a lot of control, and I think it's because it gives us the illusion that we are powerful, we are intelligent, and it makes us feel safe, makes us feel stable. One of the areas that we try to control a lot of, and we're going to talk about more today, is the future. Dieter over there said time. We don't control the time that's happening ahead of us. The future is elusive, and we long when we think about our futures, to set ourselves up for success, for happiness, for comfort, for security, right? Some of the ways that we try and control the future is looking at how we'll retire, how our career is in the present and trying to angle it and shift it to a certain direction that we want it, what our health is like right now. We'd like it, maybe it's not great, and we want it to be better in the future, so we're trying to do certain things and do something so that in the future our health is what we want it to be. Personally, I try and control the future. Oh, did this just die? No, still going? Personally, I try to control the future by having an almost constant cycle of thoughts that can kind of get away from me. I'm thinking about what I want to do and how things are going to play out, and so I'm thinking about what I'll say or where I'll be, and it gives me this illusion that I'm in control of what's going to happen. It doesn't. What it actually does is just creates an unhealthy cycle spinning in me of worry and stress and anxiety, and it takes me out of the place where God has called me to be when I face a new challenge. That's how I struggle with trying to control the future, the spinning thought pattern. In Scripture, we have and many references for what to do with how we view our future. We're going to look at what the Apostle James says about it, and then a few other passages from the New Testament that relate to how we approach the future. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to James chapter 4. If you have a Bible app, you can thumb your way there, or you can just read it up on the screen. It'll be up there as well. We're starting James chapter 4, verse 13. And it says, "Look here, you who say today or tomorrow, we are going to a certain town and we will stay there a year." So they're making some future plans. "We will do business there and we'll make a profit." All good plans, right? And then James ends that quote and he speaks to the mindset and he says, "How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow?" Stops that idea of all those making those plans. Not a 5-year plan, it's just a 1-year plan. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Just if you think about tomorrow, the dictionary defines it as future, or just even near future, because it's less than 24 hours away. Odds are you have a pretty good idea of what you expect tomorrow, Monday morning, will be like. What June 11th, 2018 is going to look like for you. You may be staying home and taking care of some kids. You may be going to work first thing. You may be running errands first thing, or maybe you have something social planned. You're going to a certain coffee or a medical appointment. For me, I expect my Monday morning will be waking up early with Esmond and trying to hold him and wrestle clothes on 2 other kids and then passing them all off to Jen and be like, "Hey, it's all you now. See you later." And going to work, right? That's what I expect my Monday morning to be like, but I don't know for certain. That's what I expect it to be like. The we don't really know what the future holds. We just have clear, not even clear, we have strong expectations of what it's going to play out like. But all we have, and we know this deep down, we know that all we have is this moment. We could say it this way, that the only reality we have is the one that God gives us right now. The only reality we have is one we have right now. Not what we think is going to play out, what we hope to play out. What we have is right now. And James, after asking this question, what will your life be like? What will your life be like tomorrow? He gives some indication of what a viewpoint of what our life is like. He describes it this way. He says, your life is like a morning fog. It's here a little while, then it's gone. It's fleeting. It's quick. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you're boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all boasting is evil. Which is strong language, right? It's like calling your plans that you're making evil. It's like, well, it could just be that it's a silly plan, or it could just be it's unrealistic, or it's unimaginative. It's like, no. If you're trying to set all your cards in stone and say, this is exactly what's going to happen, and I'm not going to take what God's into account, what he might be doing, or what he might be planning, and what his will is, James says, that kind of planning is actually evil. And intuitively, we know this, we know our lives are fleeting, we know we can't control what our Monday morning is going to look like. There's some common factors we think will happen, but we can't control it. But still, we aim to. Still, we aim to look at our future, to make plans, and that's good, with the time we've been given, to be good stewards of it. But we try and slip into controlling more than God designed us for. And the question is, why do we do that? Why do we aim to control things that are meant to be out of our grasp, we're not designed to be in charge of? Why do we want to do that with our futures? And I believe deep down that the reason why we try and do that is because we're afraid, because of fear. We think that things aren't going to happen the way I want, or I'm not going to be happy if it happens this way, or I'm not going to feel secure if these things aren't in place. So because of that fear, because of feeling afraid, we then try to angle things, do things. Some might even say we get to a place where if we're too stressed out or too worried, we start to manipulate things, and we try to control what's going to happen in the future. So fear is the root of why we desire to control outcomes. We roll up our sleeves, we say, I got this, don't worry about it. But deep down, we know that controlling our future is kind of grasping at air. Put it another way, we struggle to trust God in the present. Deep down, we distrust that he is aware of what we need, aware of what we want, and we struggle to believe that he has our best interests at heart. We don't have to live this way. God didn't design us to live this way. There's a beautiful description from the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, where he talks about looking towards the future in a different way. He says this, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, the day in the future when we come to meet God face to face. Instead, we can be facing with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. We're living in God's love, we're growing in God's love, and because of that, growing more perfect in his love, we don't have to be living from that place of fear, trying to look towards the future and go, okay, I need to control things or I need to do things a certain way. It's like, no, we don't have to live that way. That's not the way that God designed us for us to look at the future. And all we have is right now, and we know it intuitively, that the only reality we have is the one that God has given us right here, right now, in this moment. You have ideas of what the rest of the service will be like. You have ideas about leaving your plans for the rest of your Sunday afternoon. But that's then. We can't fully control that until we're in those presence moments. And then suddenly you're in that one, there's another future to take place and think about. That's why Jesus said this in the book of Matthew in his famous Sermon on the Mount. I think this is just a great line. So don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus said, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Yeah. Today's trouble is enough for today. Even if, you know, Jesus admits there'll be trouble in your present. You know, today may not be what you expected or what you wanted it to be. Today, you may have different things going on in your life that you go, I didn't want this in my future. Maybe you expected to have children by now. Maybe you expected to be retired by now. Maybe in your today, you were hoping that you'd be married by now, or that your marriage would be happier, right? When you think about your today and your troubles today, that is what Jesus and God call us to focus into, not to look to tomorrow and go, oh, I should worry about all of those things as well. The death of Jesus on the cross was unforeseen by his closest friends and his closest followers, right? He told them about it, he talked to them about it many times, but they didn't quite say that, yeah, this is what our Jewish Messiah is going to do. He's going to die. No, that's not what they were picturing when he said when he was going to restore Israel. But when he came to the point where he was going to be arrested, Jesus was going to be arrested and, you know, likely taken to his death, his friends and his followers violently reacted. They said, no, this cannot be the future for our leader. This is not the plan that God has for you. We read about it in Luke chapter 22. In verse 47, where it says this, but even as Jesus said this, a crowd approached, led by Judas, the one who betrayed him, one of the 12 disciples. Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss, but Jesus said, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they see what's taking place. They can read the writing on the wall. They see the future coming. Jesus is going to be arrested. And they know the Jews want to kill him. They're going to hand him over to the Romans. They exclaimed, Lord, should we fight? We brought the swords. And one of them doesn't wait for Jesus to respond. We know it's Peter from another gospel account. He just takes his sword and starts swinging. And one of them struck the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and he healed them. See, Peter in that moment says, I see what's coming in the future. I don't like it. I'm going to try and control it by reacting violently, not responding with a feeling calm and trusting God and trusting that Jesus knows what he's doing. He goes, no, I need to take things into my own hands and swing hard. If the only reality we have is the one that God has given us right now, then the only control we actually have around the future is how we're going to respond to it as it comes. As the Apostle James has said, he said, you know, when you look towards the future, what you ought to say, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. If the Lord wants it to, if it's the Lord's will, this will take place. You know, if you want a new job, then you do the necessary homework of applying and looking and building skills, but you trust, if it's the Lord's will, I'll move to this job. You know, I'd like to be married to this person, or I'd like to be married. And we trust, we try and become an emotionally healthy person, stable person, but we also trust that if it's his will, we'll move in that direction, right? As we look towards our future, we have to trust that it's within his will, then it will take place as we're open to him. Not trying to control the variety of outcomes that could take place. He invites us into surrender to his will, to rest in his present love for us, and thank him for the good that's going on right now. And when we do that, it takes us out of that place of trying to control the future as much. There's this movie that's captured my attention the past couple months. Some of you may have seen it. If those of you who haven't, it's okay. I'll just recap it a bit. It's a musical, so it's definitely not for everybody. I get that. And it's about P.T. Barnum. It's about the lighter side of his story of creating the circus in the 19th century. And the movie captures that story. And I want to talk a little bit about his circus in general, but just last year it stopped for the first time. It ran for 146 years straight, the P.T. Barnum Circus, and it had its final act in New York to this, you know, massively sold-out crowd. And there was this one act that stole the show, for sure, and was always a fan favorite within his show. And it was the trapeze act. Many of us have seen famous trapeze acts, and they're just spellbounding to watch. And there's always two main roles, and they have pretty self-explanatory titles. One is called the flyer, One is called the catcher. You're going to go fly over there and you're going to catch me. Okay, that's it, right? And how the flyer does all the flips, the twists, they do all the spins, that kind of stuff. And the catcher is the one that hangs upside down and catches them when they have nothing to catch. Now, when the flyer lets go, they actually can't even see the catcher, usually, because they've been spinning so much, things are a blur. And it's that moment that sort of everybody in the audience just sort of holds their breath, right? You hear a pin drop. Because if they don't get caught, they could fall, be injured, and could die. There was even a trapeze artist who died recently in Cirque du Soleil. Like, it's a very, very, very dangerous job, even with the precautions they take. And so as the flyer lets go and starts to spin, they have to hold their hands out straight and wait and trust and wait and trust that the other person is going to catch them. If they begin to grasp and try and swing, as we want our natural inclination is to do when we panic, is to try and swing and try and grab, the catcher actually has a much harder time trying to catch them because their arms are moving. And you can imagine the feelings of the flyer, if it's the first time they've ever done it, you know, and they're in practice, would not want, like, could probably they had a, you know, amazing safety net set up for the first couple times they ever tried it, but those first few times of being caught would be very scary. Every cell in your body would be awake for those two hands to grab you by the wrists. And none of this moment is possible at all unless the flyer lets go of their bar. None of it's possible unless they let go and wait for the catcher to catch them. We all hold on to something, and when it comes to thinking about our future, we can slip into desiring to control it beyond what God designed it for us to control. This week, as you go into it, if you find there's moments where your mind starts to slip into distress, and you feel panic rising, or you feel stress rising because you're thinking about what could happen, or if you did this, or you said this, maybe this would turn out better in the way that you want it to, I'd invite you just to repeat to yourself what James said. You know, if it's the Lord's will, we will do this or that. If it's the Lord's will. Only God knows our future, and He is worthy in the present of our trust. The only reality we have is the one that God has given us right now. There's a beautiful proverb that's well known. Comes from Proverbs chapter 5. And there's just one thing I'd like to draw out of it that I think is very fitting. Proverbs chapter 3. Where it says this, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. An author named Sarah Young pointed out that God has instructed us to trust in Him and not in the way we think we need to trust Him, not in our own understanding, but in just a simple childlike trust. She writes about this, she says, human beings have a voracious appetite for trying to figure things out in order to gain a sense of mastery, a sense of control over their lives. But the world presents you with an endless series of problems. As soon as you master one set, another pops up to challenge you. The relief you anticipated is short-lived. Soon your mind is gearing up again, searching for your understanding, your mastery, your control, instead of seeking your master. There's a Proverbs 16. It was one of the verses on the front of your bulletin, and it's just a fitting way that's how we should live. It says this. I'll read this as we close. It says, we can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. Commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are outside of time, that you created it, that you gave us this finite 24 hours, 7 days a week, and that you asked us to live within it, that you gave us these present moments to learn to interact with you, to love you, to receive your love. And I pray for each of us, myself included, that as I think about the future. As I think about, you know, the future of my kids' lives, what my life will look like, that I would continue to grow in entrusting it to you. That I wouldn't try to take things out of my control, into my control, that aren't supposed to be there. That if there's people that I wish their lives were going different directions, that I would just continue to uphold them in prayer, to entrust them to you, and to ask you to care for them. I thank you for today, and I pray that you would be glorified as we worship you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.